Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to Relentless Pursuit International Radio Show with your admirable, exemplary, exquisite, distinguished, accomplished, superlative, transcendent, distinctive, incomparable, magnificent, paradigmatic, pulchritudinous,
Melandis.
Huh?
What are you talking about? What are you doing?
I'm introducing the radio show.
No, with that accent and those words.
I just thought it would sound good if we spruced it up
a little. It's 8:30. Ain't nobody got time for that. We got to get this show on the road.
It's the Relentless Pursuit International Radio Show with your hosts, Philandis Harris
and Tamika Sanders. Relentless Pursuit is a faith-based, young adult radio talk show created to bridge the gaps between racial, spiritual, and social divides. We discuss controversial issues that directly hinder the millennial generation from pursuing their God-given purpose.
We want to showcase young adults who are relentlessly pursuing God and their passions in the form of ministry, entrepreneurship, and through their gifts and talents.
Our goal is to equip our listeners with biblical principles that will nurture their dreams and catapult them into their divine destiny.
It's a Relentless Pursuit.
Hey, what's up, everybody? This is none other than your pulchritudinous, exquisite, dynamic, gifted, anointed, amazing show host, special guest, and everything else amazing, Philandis. And we also have
Tamika on the line. So we are actually calling you all from two different sides of the country today. We went to travel to see our fathers for Father's Day yesterday. So Philandis is actually in Michigan, and I am in San Antonio as we speak. So we send shout-outs from across the country to everybody.
Yes,
and
we
don't want to forget our amazing network owner, Coach D. I want everybody to say, hey, Coach D. On
the
count of three. One, two, three. We're supposed to say it on the count of three, Philandis.
Oh, we'll count to three.
Oh, so let's do that again. That was a little awkward. Everybody,
hey,
on the count of three, we're going to say Coach D.
Well, I guess we're not synchronized tonight. Hey, Coach
okay.
D.
I was helping you all. I was helping you all. Hey, lady.
All right. So I just want to open up in a word of prayer before we get into the show tonight. So clear out your mind, close your eyes, bow your head, lay down, prostrate, whatever you do. Let's go before the Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the subject matter that you've given us to talk about tonight. We thank you for every single person who is on this call and who will be on this call. Thank you that you are pursuing them relentlessly as we are pursuing you relentlessly to hear on their behalf from you. We just pray right now that every heart and mind would be open to what you have to say, that there would be hope that goes forth tonight, encouragement, revelation, healing, deliverance, growth, maturity, everything that you have for us. I pray that it would go forth tonight and that you would be glorified at the end of this call. And we just thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus wants to speak to the ladies tonight, and that does not exclude the men from being on this call. If you are on this call and you are a man, God bless you. Thank you for chiming in, tuning in. Hopefully you'll be encouraged and bold enough to share your perspective. But we're going to be talking about the quiet nature of a woman. And that was the topic that God gave me for tonight, since this is our Girl Talk segment. And God was just kind of giving me the idea to talk about what his intention was and what his plan was and what his thoughts were towards women when he created us, in contrast to a popular perspective of womanhood that's pretty prevalent in society today. And perspective is this perspective of feminism. And if you don't know what feminism is on a very basic level, it's basically a social movement that was put in place to advocate for equal rights on a political, a social, an economic and political. I think I said that already. But basically, on those three levels, it was advocating for equal rights for women to be equal with men. And so we live in a society that is predominantly, what do you call it, matriarchal. And what that means is that basically it's men tend to have more power, more influence, they tend to be focused on more, and it's kind of driven towards them. And so, that's a basic overview of what feminism is. And I think, me personally, you guys are free to disagree, but I think that the feminism movement, it was initially a good idea because, you know, there are instances in the workplace, in the political world, and on every level, there is inequality between men and women. You know, women aren't always treated right. They aren't always treated equally. They aren't always valued, and their roles are kind of mocked sometimes. I do agree with that, but I think that it kind of just got out of hand at some point. That's just my opinion. And so, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So I came up with, but God kind of just placed three different mentalities that the feminism movement has kind of birthed and many people have adopted in as far as womanhood goes. And one of them, the most famous, that I think is the most famous across the culture, is the independent woman. So the independent woman, she feels like she doesn't need a man. She feels like, you know, she's confident in herself, and she feels like she's self-sufficient. She feels like she doesn't have a need for a man. Then you have the man basher, which is kind of like she feels like she doesn't need a man, but she feels this bitterness and this kind of, now I don't want to say hatred, but this strong sense of dislike towards men. So I mean, you hear women talk about men are dogs. Sometimes, yeah, you don't hear all women talk about that, but it's something that's talked about among certain groups. And then you have the women that are, they have a fear of men. And it may not be a conscious fear that they have, but just due to certain things that they have experienced in their lives, things that they've witnessed happen to either them or people, other women that are close to them, they have a fear of getting close to men and letting men into their emotions and into their lives in an intimate way. And so they kind of steer clear of that. And so those were three of probably several different perspectives of womanhood that have been birthed out of the feminism movement. And I just want to talk about, like, start off talking about, like, what does it mean to have a quiet nature? Like, what do I mean when I say the quiet nature of a woman? And you guys
well,
know that I'm
Glenn, into... I want to say before you go into quiet, being a quiet nature, I want you to, we need to talk about the contrast of these different, I guess, mentalities that women have. What is God's contrast to the independent woman? What would he say to her? You know, what would he say to the woman that's the man basher? What would he say to the woman that has a fear of men? Before we even get into, you know, the qualities that women have that God placed in us innately, what are the contrasting mentalities that he'd like us to have as opposed to what feminism has taught us?
Yeah. So with the independent woman that feels like, you know, she doesn't really see a need for a man in her life, that is basically in direct opposition of what the Word of God declares about women and about men. You know, in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, I would look at chapter 2. It talks about what was going on when God first created Adam. And God had just got done creating the heavens and the earth and throwing stars in the sky and spitting out the sun and forming the earth and bringing waters to the earth and vegetation and all that. That's what happened right before he made Adam. And so when he made Adam, he formed him from the dust of the ground, and then he kind of finished creating the place where Adam was to live, so the Garden of Eden. He started creating that and the rivers that flow through the garden, and then he placed Adam in this garden, and then he gave him an assignment. He told him that he had to name all the animals, and he had to work, or not work, but basically tend to the garden. So when you tend to something, that means you're guarding it, you're watching over it, you're being attentive to it, you're taking care of it. And so after Adam got done doing all of those things, naming the animals and tending to the garden like he was told to, and not eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then that's when God said, it's not good for you to be alone. Because it was just him, and it was just God, and it was the animals. And so shortly after that, basically God put Adam into this deep sleep, and he brought Eve forth out of him, out of Adam. And so when God created the woman, he took her out of the man. And so just stopping there, if we were taken out of man, how can we not need men if they are the way that we got here, if we were created out of something that was in them? And so without the man, we wouldn't be here. And that's true on several levels, because when you think about it, when a man sleeps with a woman, the baby comes from the man. You know, like, your mom could have been anybody at any time. She could have been any woman on this earth. But your father is always going to be who your father is, because you come from him. And so I think that it's good to, if you feel like you are in that place where you feel like you don't need a man, and you're a Christian woman, it's good to look at how we even got here. you know, we came here through man. So that's in direct opposition of not just the word of God, but God's design. And so that's what I feel like would be the contrast to the independent woman on that perspective. And for the man bashing, you know, the whole men are dogs or they're not good for anything, you know, I feel like that comes from a place of hurt. And if we're also called to go back to the story of Adam and Eve and how she was first brought here, she was brought here as a help meet or a helpmate or whatever you want to call it, whatever works best for you. And so if we were called to help them, I think that a part of helping a man is seeing his weaknesses, seeing where he's broken at, you know, and not just seeing that, but what do you do with that information when you see it? So if Eve saw that Adam had an issue with, I don't know, like getting afraid, you know, if she saw that he had an issue with being afraid, and in his fear, he used to run 14 miles and it would keep him going all day. I know that's a really random example, but what does she do with that information? She could say, Adam don't care about me. He ain't good for nothing. He always getting scared and running away from me. He ain't strong. He ain't powerful. Or you could be his helper and recognize that he has a weakness and encourage him in that. Find a way to build him up in that and to speak the truth over him. And if you don't know what the truth is, figure it out. Pray and ask God, you know. And so I feel like with the man bashing, that comes from a place of a broken and improper perspective and also from a place of hurt, because who was the first man that made you feel like men are dogs or men are they're not faithful or they're not loyal, whatever it is that you say to bash them or however you feel towards them? Who was the first example that made you feel like that? And are you using just that example alone to generalize all men across the board? And so did I answer that question for that part, Tamika, do you think? Hello? Okay, so that's how I feel about the man bashing. And as far as the fear of man goes, I can personally talk about that in my own life. You know, I've been doing a lot of studying on childhood sexual abuse and the effects that it has on an adult victim who hasn't yet dealt with it. And basically, it's like, I'm sorry, I kind of lost my train of thought. I was reading this book about, the childhood sexual abuse and the effects that it has on an adult victim who hasn't dealt with the traumas of it. And you can become fearful if you had an abuser who was a male. You know, like if even if it wasn't a grown man, if it was just a male period, if you had someone that mistreated you or abused you, like I did in my case, it could kind of distort my perspective of what a man is supposed to do, how I expect him to treat me, how I expect him to interact with me. And I feel like the fear of man, it comes from the abuse and the mistreatment that you've either experienced on your own or witness through maybe your parents or some people that were close to you. And so with that, I would just say that there's just healing that needs to take place. You need to allow God to show you a proper way to interact with a man and how he should interact with you, how he should treat you. And then once you get healed, you'll be able to be the opposite of the independent woman or the man basher. You'll be able to encourage him and help him and walk alongside him. And so that's
my sorry, I had some technical difficulties with my phone. But I think that, honestly, all three of those I can relate. I think probably every woman on this call, you know, probably have struggled maybe in certain areas on different levels of extreme. The whole, you know, I don't need a man mentality, it really took a pastor of mine to tell me, like, Tamika, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a man. Like, literally, I know it may sound like duh, but it really was a wake-up call to me,
Like, it wasn't so much I was like, I don't need a man, you know, snapping my neck and all of that. It was more so like, I'm single, I'm good. If I never get married, it's okay. But even that was from a broken perspective of not having successful relationships with men in the past. And so it wasn't coming from a place of I really believe that I didn't need a man, but because I had had unsuccess in relationships, I was content if it didn't happen. But most people do that because of disappointment. They build these walls and these mentalities to say that I don't need a man because – but really what they're saying is that all the men in the past disappointed me, and if I don't ever get a man, I'm good. You know, like that movie that says, what was it, I could do bad all by myself?
Yeah.
And, you know, those are the messages that we're sending out to our young women, especially in African-American culture, not to discredit any other cultures, but it's very prevalent in our culture, and that is the example we're setting to the young girls that are looking up to us. But it really took a pastor to explain to me, like, you would not be here, girl, if it was not for a man. Like, literally, God created you from a man, you know, from the foundations of the world. And so you not being able to, you can't even accomplish anything that you would set out to do if it weren't for a man. And that was really like a light bulb went on inside of me. And I'm like, dang, you know, I really can't be. People always, you know, with feminism, it's like women, you could be all you need to be. You know, and we can be. But that doesn't discredit the fact that we do need men, even on some level, to help us.
Yeah.
And to lead us and to guide us and that kind of thing. And then the man basher, that's also a common thing, especially in our culture as well. Men are dogs. And people can go into the historical details of that and date it all the way back to slavery. But it's still a mentality that although people believe that was instilled in us, it's a mentality that we have the power at this point to get rid of. We don't have to continue to believe what, you know, may have been brainwashed or implanted in our minds as it relates to the African-American men in our lives. And then in other cultures, too. I mean, not to say that. I know there are other cultures where, you know, every culture, you know, as to some level, men have hurt women in such a way that, like you said, skews our view of who they are and what they were sent here to do. And
yeah.
Their purpose in our life. I know I went through a stage where I didn't even understand what the purpose. I know my mom probably on the call, but, you know, I was raised with a single mom, and I didn't know what the man was supposed to do. Like, she did everything. She made it her duty to make sure that I didn't miss out on what she felt I would have had I had two parents. But honestly, what it did, not that that was a bad thing, but it also my view of what the man was supposed to do. So I left home like, okay, well, if I feel like I didn't miss out on anything, what exactly was he supposed to be doing if he was there? What was his role supposed to be? And I had a long journey in trying to understand what exactly that was. You know, even when I went to move in with my dad, it was hard to adjust to knowing what exactly the male role, like what was he supposed to be in my life? And I think a lot of women have that issue if they haven't seen men in the home, and then they listen to maybe how their parents or their mom interactions with men, and so they grow up, you know, with kind of a wrong perspective on what men are and who they're supposed to be.
And you know, when you say that about you didn't know what the basically like what is a man supposed to be doing. I remember just the other week when Tamika and I went to this conference called Hope for Wholeness, and there was a workshop about the importance of, I guess, like fatherhood. I don't remember what it was called. But one of the most powerful things that he brought up that I had heard before was that if you study in the Old Testament, and I promise you I'll do my research. I didn't research it before the show because this wasn't a part of my notes, but it just came to me. But there's a story in the Old Testament where a woman, she named her son out of her emotion. So she named her son something like Benoni, and it meant son of my sorrow. And when she passed away after giving birth to him, his father came back and said, actually, nah, I'm going to name you
Benjamin.
I think it might have been Benjamin, yeah. And Benjamin, I forget what it meant, but it was something that was like a positive and empowering prophetic declaration over the son's life. So son of my favor, or son of my we'll just go with son of my favor. I'm not saying that that's what it meant. But when you think about it, that's not the first time that happened, because whenever God took Eve out of Adam, the first thing that Adam did was he recognized that she came from him. He recognized that she was a part of him, so that she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And then he gave her identity. He called her woman. Where do we get our name from? We get it from a man. And when you think about the role of a father, he is to give the children, the daughter and the son, identity. And God gives us identity as our father. So if men are made in the likeness of God as a father, he gives everything identity. He gave identity to the animals. He gave identity to the woman. You know what I'm saying? And so that's one of the roles that a man plays as a man and a father. And when you were saying that, you know, men, there, we need them to help us and encourage us. We need them to figure out who we are. And what I mean by that is, if you've, I believe that men, they have it's in them to see in us what we don't see. You know, I have the guy that I mentioned before on one of the other shows called The Power of Sacrifice. I mentioned a guy that I'm dating, and he always tells me things about myself that either I do see, but I don't really embrace it, or I'm not as confident in it, or that I don't see at all, and they're all positive things. And I believe that men, they have that ability in them. They see things, they see who we actually are, and they're able to pull them out. And
I was going to say that's interesting, because if you look at, you know, what God gave Adam the authority and dominion to name us. We didn't even name ourselves. He gave him the authority and the command to name us. So when you look at men give their children, give their identity to their child at a young age. From a young age, the daughter and the son as well is looking to their father to identify them. Who am I? Am I pretty? Am I beautiful? Am I your boy? Like that kind of thing. We look to our fathers and the men in our life. And a lot of the issues and the mentalities that a lot of women may have, it works by vice versa, depending on what that response was. You know, if your father either affirms you or not, we take that and we hold it, and we call ourselves by those names.
Yeah.
You know, until we learn who God is, and God gives us a new name to call us by our right name, but we develop those mentalities. If a guy, you know, think about him in just in school, a boy come and tell a girl she ugly, you know, she believes in that, because that is the power that God has given men, the men in our lives, to give us. And we look for that. We look for that affirmation. We look for a man to kind of, quote unquote, name us, or, you know, call us who we are. And that first man is our fathers to kind of identify. And I know, Flanders, you talked about, like, you know, when you were in your lifestyle, that even then your father would still identify with the feminine parts of you. Like, I don't care what you claim yourself to be, you are a woman, you are a girl, you are a lady. And that is what the father's supposed to do. You know, he's supposed to name you and call you out and identify who you are, and learn, you are supposed to learn who you are based upon how he identifies with you. And sometimes that identification gets misconstrued, and we end up bruised and hurt and seeking our identity, and really trying to get, we have to come to God and bring those wrong mindsets and wrong identifiers of who we are for God to redefine that, call us beautiful, give us, what does it, scripture say, give us beauty for our ashes, because the men have not, maybe they didn't do that. So I think that's a good perspective that you were bringing up.
Yeah, and all of this, all of what we're saying right now is kind of just pointing at what are the contributors to these three perspectives of the independent woman, the man basher, or the fear of man. And dang, we going out of order, but it's okay. It's really
it's
okay.
God just had put that on my heart, like kind of like that's what the men do. We were created in, and Adam named us. We didn't even name ourselves.
Yeah.
So the women out here that's, I don't need a man. Your whole identity, woman, was given by a man. Your name was given by a man. And so, that's really good. But we do want to do like an intermission right now for those callers. Flint, you want to do a recap?
Yeah, so for anybody that's just now calling in, we're just talking about the name of the show is The Quiet Nature of a Woman. And we're kind of doing a comparison and a contrast to some different perspectives of womanhood that the feminist movement has birthed out. And we talked about, if you don't know what the feminism movement is, it's a movement that was set in place to advocate for the equality rights of women on a social, a political, and an economic level to be treated equally with men, because there have been some instances or several instances of inequality and oppression and women's roles not being valued or them not being treated as fairly as men do, since we live in a matriarchal country. And we've just gone over just three of the different perspectives of womanhood that feminism has birthed. And we talked about the independent woman who says she doesn't need a man and she can do bad all by herself. And we talked about the man basher who says men are dogs and they're not worth nothing and they're all the same and they're not good for anything. And then we talked about the fear of man, and we talked about some different things that contributed to those mentalities being developed in us. And they all come from a place of not seeing either good examples or examples, period, of what a man is supposed to be according to God's design. And, so that's just an overview there. I'm sorry?
So we want to kind of transition. Just basically into what was God's intent? What was God's intent for creating woman? Yes, we know we were created as a helpmate, and God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he created woman. But what was God communicating to the world when he created woman? Because there are certain characteristics and qualities that the Lord used to create women. You know, he took Adam's rib and he created women. And yes, we know that we're all made in God's image, meaning that we all have parts of his characteristics, but what parts of his characteristics did he place in women to communicate to the world? We don't have every single one. We weren't created to be the head, you know, so what parts of a woman did God use to create of himself? What parts of himself did God use to create woman, and what was he communicating to the world by creating her? What's the message that he was going to send to the world?
And I love answering that question. But go ahead, Coach
B. Go ahead, Coach B.
It's interesting that you said that, because I don't believe, you know, when you look in the beginning, if you go all the way back to Genesis, there's just some certain scriptures that are very direct. And I believe that even once you get past Genesis and you get into some of the Old Testament where he was very, you know, where the word was very matter of fact as the role for women and men. But in Genesis, there wasn't a distinction in the roles of men and women, because in Genesis chapter 1, 26, he kept referring to them as them, you know, them. That, you know, he would say, you know, and he gave them to rule over the earth, to have dominion over everything in the earth. And he didn't say, well, man to have that. It wasn't until sin came in Genesis 3 that I believe there were some very distinct roles that he began to place, you know, with the man, the woman having, you know, the pain during birth. And, I mean, you know, of course the parts were different, and it's obvious that he made it clear that there was a woman and female. But I mean, a male and a female, but it was he wasn't there wasn't a distinction of, okay, now you're going to rule over her, and this is what you're going to do as a man, and this is what she's going to do as a female. That didn't, it wasn't. They weren't, the only thing that they were really supposed to take dominion over as partners was the earth and everything in the earth until sin came in. And then that, the curse, I believe, now I could be wrong, but my understanding, it looked like the curse actually began to set these, you know, dominant roles of who's going to play what, and you're going to do this, and you're going to go out and work, and you're going to provide, and you're going to, you know, bleed, you know, and you're going to have labor, and you're going to have pain. And I just thought that was really, I never paid attention to that before until you guys decide to have this show, that is, there was no distinction outside of the fact that it was, you know, when he said male and female that he made them, but his command to them was the same.
Yeah, that's interesting. Would
that
anybody else have any perspective on that that's listening? If you want to press one, you don't have to agree. You don't have to, you know, you could disagree. You just want to hear, you know, anyone else's perspective on that.
Yeah.
On a certain level, I agree that, yeah, the command was the same, but the ways in which men and women function was different. There are qualities that men have that women have by nature that are different, like as far as us being a lot more nurturing, a lot more sensitive, and not, like all of those things. I feel like that those qualities of Adam were kind of, those were the qualities that Adam had that God kind of used to create woman. And so just in the way that our innate characteristics are naturally, the way that we carried out God's command is different. But I think that it all fit together to carry it out, but the way in which we probably went about doing it is different because we have different qualities than men. You know, by the time Eve was created, everything was already kind of set for her. She didn't have to name the animals. She didn't have to, you know, set everything up and do, like Adam did all of that stuff before she got there. So yeah, she helped him. She had to, you know, tend to it, but a lot of the things were already kind of set in place before she got there for him to. And he, you know, he was already leading, I guess, before she got there. But that I do agree on a certain level. I just want to hear somebody else's opinion on that. That's the first time I ever looked at it that way, Coach D.
Yeah, me too. If anybody has a perspective to share, go ahead and press 1 at any time and cut us off, Coach D, if they do. But what I was going to say in response to Tamika's question about what was God trying to communicate to the world? You know, I love this book called Captivating. And if you haven't checked that out, it's by Stacey Eldridge, and it's called Captivating. There's one for women and one for men. And she presents this idea in the book that we both, men and women, we portray the entire image of God together. So basically, like, when you think about the qualities of what makes a man masculine and what makes a woman feminine. So when you think of masculinity, you think of testosterone, and you think of somebody being a fighter and a defender and a protector and a provider and a hard worker and one who speaks with authority, you know, just this kind of, like, just a man. You think about a man when you think about those qualities. And then when you think about femininity, you think about vulnerability and softness and beauty. Well, not what do you call it, but you think about beauty. I know. But you think about, you know, a woman likes
very
to,
nurturing, very.
Yeah, emotional. She's nurturing. She's in tune with her emotions. She's relational. And not saying that men aren't like that, but primarily that's not their makeup. That's not the characteristics that they have primarily, or that they show. And so she said, you know, when a man and woman comes together, they're portraying a full image of God. They're portraying God the protector and God the nurturer. They're portraying God the provider and God the fierce lover, the alluring God. They're portraying, what do you call it? God,
the vulnerable parts of God.
The vulnerable, soft parts of God. We portray that as women, while men portray the masculine part, you know? And I thought that was amazing. So that's why marriage is such a huge thing. We're not going to get into that because that's a totally different discussion. But I love that idea that, because when people think about man being made in the image of God, just that word alone, man, you think about men. And it's not really emphasized the ways in which women are also image bearers of God. And
I think it kind of makes it, people also kind of take it very general. Like they could say we're made in the image of God, meaning, you know, to say we're great because God is great, or we're beautiful because God don't create no junk. Like it became kind of like a general used term, I guess. If that's not true for anybody else, for me it was. And so when I read that in Captivating, it kind of broke it down like, okay, how am I made in the image of God? That means the characteristics that I have, God also has. He placed those in me. And so when it talks about, you know, the feminine parts of a woman, I mean, the feminine aspects of a woman, of her being vulnerable, of her being a nurturer, her being relational, you know, when she was, the first thing that was introduced to her when she was created was a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And most women, they spend the rest of their life looking for that relationship, because that's how we were introduced to the world. We were created, and the first thing we saw was Adam, a relationship. And so by nature, women are relational beings, and we long for Adam, and we look for Adam, and we spend our whole life trying to figure out where Adam at and why Adam ain't looking for me. And that is also something that God has used to communicate to the world, because that's how God is with us. God is like, okay, where is my bride? Where is she? You know what? I want to have a relationship with her. I want to, and when I say my bride, meaning the church, I want to have a relationship. I want to always be with them. I want to be their first priority. And that's how most women try to relate to their man. I want to be his first priority. I want to have his time. I want to, you know, I want him to love me more than he loved anything else. And that is what God, that's the heart that God has. And he's placed that same heart in women. And I think even men, if they don't have that revelation, they can kind of discredit our desire for them, or kind of diminish it or make fun of it, or, you know, be like, oh, girl, you know, you're too needy. And there are women that are needy, but part of that is because that's something God has placed that in us to long for that, because he longs for that. And he longs for that from the church, from the body of Christ, to have a relationship with him, to be intimate with him, to, you know, want our time, want our heart, want to be our priority, all of those things. And those are the qualities that he's kind of placed inside of us as well. So that was my own, when they talked about that part, that was the part in that book that kind of was like, wow. I mean,
and even when you think about it, like the way that men, I'm not going to generalize this. I'm going to use a personal example from my life. I have a male cousin that I'm really close with, and there's a distinct difference from how he views God and how I view God. Like we took some time one summer to just read a bunch of stories in the Old Testament. And he was so fascinated with the fact that God sent all of these tribes to war, and there was fighting and there was killing, and how he defended them and he provided for them. He was so fascinated by that, because I believe he saw himself in that. He saw those characteristics in himself. I don't know if he realized it, but he related to that aspect. Whereas I was more paying attention to the fact that God's cry throughout the entire Bible, and even in the Old Testament, because that's what I'm talking about, the cry of his heart was to have his people return back to proper relationship with him. He was crying out, why don't you talk to me like you used to? Or why don't you Why aren't you loyal to me anymore? Why don't you pray to me anymore? Why don't you depend on me anymore and come to me with your problems? You know, that's how I saw it. And we could read the same exact story, but I would get the relational part of it, and he would get the masculine part of it, while I got the feminine part.
The warrior
and,
part.
Yeah.
That's
and so, yeah, and so even in that, like, when you and a man can read the same story in the Bible and different things are highlighted to you, he can get something totally different than you do, and y'all read the same thing, but I think it speaks to your identity, because I don't find it, I'm not passionate about the fact that, you know, all the Israelites, they went to war and they killed 50,000 men. That's not exciting.
God, you know, God's mighty hand, handed over the tribe to them. Not, and this is not to say that men aren't relational and they don't have, desire for relationships and all that stuff. We're not saying that, but most women express that need and desire, you know, a lot earlier, more frequently. It's a lot more common. And not to say mm-hmm. that, you know, men are looking for relationships. We know that. But just the general nature of a man, you know, he's a provider. He is a protector. You know, those are things that are innate in him.
We have a caller.
Yeah.
Sure.
Area code 510, last four, 1275.
Well, good evening. This is Sean Jeanette from Manteca, California.
Hi.
Hi. How are you all?
Good. Thank you for calling in.
Thank you. I have thoroughly enjoyed this session on tonight, and it's just so awesome because as I sit here and I think about the topic and even the various areas that you all touched on, and I think there was conversation even regarding the distinctive roles and when the fall and sin occurred. And so it kind of took me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I won't go into that, but Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, that talks about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, mm-hmm. and the husband is the head of the wife, et cetera, et cetera. And so mm-hmm. I began to kind of think about how Genesis 1 and through 3 really line up to Ephesians chapter 5. And so we see that God's word is not, my opinion, not really teaching that gender roles are a result of the fall, but that his design was from the beginning. And so he had a redemption plan with Christ, who didn't come to destroy these gender distinctions, but he came to repair them. And so he came in a way where God's glory was shown. And so as we're looking in Ephesians 5, you know, wives are submitting to their husbands rather than seeking control in the home, in the church. And so we're looking at how God's grace from the beginning, he had a plan, and his intent from the beginning was, you know, it was the fall that took place, but he already knew that through the cross, the reconciliation, you know, was going to happen. And so I just appreciate, again, all of what you shared on tonight, because it really is awesome. And when I looked at, you know, the various women you talked about, you know, I found myself in number one and a little bit of number two, the independent woman and the men bashing, coming from a single-parented home, my mom who raised five girls and very independent. And so that was all I knew. And so growing up and getting out of the house at the age of 17, being independent is all I knew. And also taking on a parentified role as being the oldest child. And so it wasn't until I was, you know, later in my years and being in my marriage now where I'm able to witness how it is supposed to be structured. And I heard someone talking earlier about, you know, the father gives their children, you know, their identity, and they bring affirmation, you know, for us. And that's so vitally true and so vitally important, because I look at my husband and what I didn't get as a child, the Lord is showing me that through him, our children are receiving that. And so, you know, it's my continuous prayer for those that are without fathers in the fatherless homes, that God will continue to bless those, because we know that it's an attack on families. But God can do it. There's nothing too hard for Him. So I just appreciate all of what was shared tonight, and then a little bit of the men bashing. You know, I found myself in that role after being married two times, and kind of taking on that attitude. You know, I'm done with men. They're no good. All they do is treat me bad, and, you know, I'll go the extra mile, and this is the thanks that I get. I don't want to have nothing else to do with a man. I literally can do bad by myself, and that was my mentality, and that was my thought process, is that I don't want to have anything else to do with a man. I'm self-sufficient. I can handle my own. I don't need a man.
Wow.
But when God began to deal with me and God began to show me that, but what you have, what it takes, you know, to be a nurturing mother. You desire to be a mother. You wanted to be a mother. At that time, it had been like 10 years, and it hadn't happened. But God brought all that back to my remembrance. But a lot of that was just from a place of hurt that was shared. And when I began to undergo and deal with myself and allow God to begin to heal me, and, I mean, things back from my childhood and just a lot of things God worked on me on, and it was after coming out of that 3 days of fasting and praying after that second divorce where I told God that, okay, I desire to be married again in your own time. And he worked it out. And I look at now being married, remarried now for almost 10 years, and I know that it's just the beauty of God and what he does. But it's the enemy's job to plant those seeds, to distract us, to shift our focus, to have us thinking things that should not be. And that's why we have to pray for the individual mind, because when the minds begin to go under a transformation and they're renewed, we see things differently. We see things in a different light. So, again, I'm very, very, very happy I joined the call tonight, because you guys really hit on some very important areas, and I look forward to getting the link so I can share that link on Facebook. Thank you.
Oh, thank you so much for that input. Thank you for calling me in at. It really does mean a lot when you all call in, because we're on one end talking, and we don't know how it's reaching the people, if it's resonating with you. So we definitely thank you so much, Andrinette, for that input.
Amen.
So,
I think we're going to have a part two next week, because we just
we haven't gotten to the rest of it, and it kind of seems, even if we started talking about it, it would kind of seem like it didn't really correlate. So we might have to do a part two. We're talking about the quiet nature of a woman and what that means, and how that, in that God, part of God's creation in us was to kind of be peace in the land, peace in the earth. But when we're not at rest in our heart and our emotions and our mind, and we can kind of be a nag and create more damage than what was intended. So we are going to have to probably do a part two to kind of get into that, because we are running. We have about 5 to 7 more minutes. So if there's anyone else that has anything else they want to say or comment, my mother, I know you are listening on the phone. If you have anything to say, press 1. Don't be afraid. But Coach D, do you have anything?
No, I don't have anything else to say, but I do think you need to do a part two, because the first part is just trying to establish, what's the purpose of the woman, and that's kind of what you guys have been going through. I think a part two is definitely needed, because there's a lot. I mean, this is this subject matter is so vague, and it just could go so, go into so many different directions. So I think definitely a part two would be great.
Yes, and if there are any men on the call, we definitely want to hear your perspective. Don't worry, we won't bite you.
Yeah.
And those all women on here, but if you want to share your perspective, We can. And I guess we could kind of probably go into, like, how to overcome some of those mentalities, the ones that, you know, I don't need a man, or men are dogs, or you're fear of men. You know, how do you overcome those mentalities?
Right. Before we go into that, though, I did want to share a piece of a conversation that I had earlier with a guy. There's this guy that I'm connected with on Facebook, and he brought up a really good point about he was just saying how he thinks that, you know, the whole feminism movement and the mentalities that are birthed through that is really detrimental to the gospel. And he brought up the point that, you know, it's almost like those mentalities, the independent woman, the man basher, and the fear of man, he interpreted that as being self-obsessed. And he said that it's self-obsessed because there's such a lack of the acknowledgement of the value of a woman and the role that she plays and how she complements the men or the man when she comes alongside him. And I was like, that's a really good point. You know, I never looked at that as being self-obsessive, but if you think about it, if we've just discussed how a man gives identity to a woman or a girl, you know, if she's not receiving that, if she's being neglected or devalued or just unacknowledged altogether, she is trying to get that. She is longing to get that affirmation or that encouragement or just being acknowledged for who she is. She is looking for herself, and a part of finding herself involves that man. So I just wanted to share that in case no men do decide to share. He did have a perspective on that earlier.
That's good. And one of the things I wanted to share, and then I'm going to be quiet, but think about it. You know, if this is what I came up with, because my Daughters for Destiny, which is my ministry, speaks to this kind of thing. And I think what I noticed is that there's been a high level of single-parent homes. Okay, so you think about this, and I'm going to take it all the way back to the late 60s, and I know it may have been before then, but I'm just talking about where it started becoming prevalent, that, you know, 70s, that you started to see a lot of single-parent homes, especially in our communities. Well, guess what? In those single-parent homes, in most cases, 99.9% of the time, it was the mother that was raising their children. And in most cases, the dad had jumped ship. He wasn't participating. He wasn't helping. So what do you think these young girls heard, or even the young boys heard in their household often? And I'm not saying every single parent on the phone is this person, but this is what was going on, and this is the result of what we're seeing in the world right now, with even with homosexuality, because all you heard was bitterness. The mom was angry. She was tired. She had to work hard. She had to struggle to take care of her kids. She had to feed them. She had to do the best she could do to try to survive with her and her kids alone. That brought about bitterness and anger and hurt and pain. And so all they heard growing up is what a man wasn't. He ain't no good. He a dog. He can't help. He lousy. He a rolling stone. Blah, blah. I mean, the list goes on. So then you get these young girls that come, they grow up, this is all they heard, and I hear young ladies say, I just want a good man. And they say that so arbitrarily because they don't have a clue what a good man is.
What's
because that's from your top.
Yeah.
They don't have a clue what a good man is. So then you see them on, and I'm just giving an example, so you see them, identity crisis. Whether they decide that they're going to live a lesbian lifestyle or whether they decide that they're going to be promiscuous, they're in identity crisis mode because they're searching for something and they don't even know what to search for because they don't even have a perception of what that is, of what they're searching for. And so it's programs like this that you're doing. There's programs out there that's mentoring young women, that's teaching them, because how do they know unless they're taught? Titus 2 tells us this in the Bible. We got to teach them. And then even with our young men, the young men's been taught by the women for decades. So they don't even know how to be men. They don't know how to step out and be men. They have to be taught. And so, you know, so when you think about you know, when you think about knowing what direction to go into, we got our work cut out for us to be able to really instill and teach. And it starts, like you said, it's biblical, but starting to teach them and transforming them by the renewing of their minds, because all that's been put in them is negativity. You know, everything that they grew up with was negative in reference to relationships. A lot of people don't want to get married, or they have what you want to call a player, because it's not just the guys mm-hmm. that's playing. I mean, you see just as many women that's players now. That's a fear. That's a fear because they've seen so much failure in marriage, failure in relationships. They grew up in those kind of conditions. And so it's like, I need to always keep a plan B and a plan C. Just in case plan A don't work, I better keep a plan B and C, you know. So it's just, you know, it's just years and years and years of a programming, negative programming that people have gone through. And now you think the babies from the 60s and 70s is now your adults, you know, in the 70s and 80s. I mean, 90s now too. But the babies from the 60s and 70s are now your grandparents that still didn't know no better. And then they start having kids. And then what are they instilling their kids? Nothing, because they didn't know. So it just becomes a cycle of producing this type of mentality. And this is what we see in our that's filled out in our earth. There's identity crisis.
Yes, that's really good, Christine. Thank you. I knew you had something to say.
Yeah, you had a nugget of wisdom to share.
Well, thanks, ladies. I'm going to be quiet now because I'll see us at the end of the show. Now that I'm taking your last 50 minutes.
Yeah, this is over now, but you ended it real strong.
Yeah, that was good. I knew that from the beginning. I'm like, Coach, do you have anything to say? You say it. Because it is true. And now it's just we're going to end on this note. Now it's our responsibility to kind of deprogram our own minds and you know, reprogram the minds of the next generation. So that's where we are, millennials. So if any millennials on the call, that's where we are. That's what we need to do. You know, we can see the mistakes that our parents made, the wrong mindsets that they may have passed on us, but we don't have to continue that. And we can reprogram our mind, get healing, and reestablish the right mindset in the upcoming generations.
Absolutely. So, yes, guys, thank you so, so very much for tuning in tonight. We want to thank our big sister, Shawn Jeanette, for calling in and sharing her wisdom, and Coach D for sharing her experience and her wisdom. This is part one, so next week you can expect for us to continue this discussion and really get down into the meat of it all. So come back next week, same time, 8:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, 9:30 p.m. Eastern Standard, and 6:30 Pacific Standard. And Coach D, you can give the announcement for your shows for this week too.
Oh, great. Well, thank you, ladies, and a great show. I can't wait for part two. And for the listening audience, we thank you for tuning in to Relentless Pursuit with Valandis Harris and Tamika Sanders. And we ask that if you're available this week, feel free to tune in on Tuesday evening, same place, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for Woman to Woman, and that's on Tuesdays. And then on Thursday nights, we have Processing the Pain with yours truly, Coach D, at 7 p.m. And we thank you for your continual support of the MCD Network. Have a good evening.
Good night.
You're doing, and it threw me. I surrender.